Do you know how great our God is? I came back for healing and rest. I was in need of our wonderful counselor, Jesus, and much of that need was because I had finally entered into that diverse land that only a few of you know about, menopause. Okay. Where some of you do not notice it, or some of you suffer from hot flashes, because I had COVID in 2020, it actually attacked my hormones and sent me into a sleepless anxiety. I thought it was normal culture shock. I was in the Netherlands during a pandemic, and I was in seminary. It made sense. So I was on my knees regularly, praying, thanking the Lord, asking him to do whatever cleaning to me he intended to do. But I realized I couldn't do it by myself. So I reached out to get a counselor. A missionary's health is very important in order to serve the Lord well. So I came back because I hadn't slept in over a year. I am so thankful that the Lord brought me home to my church home. So every person I got to visit since I've been here was really caring. And our own pastor's wife took me under her wing and really encouraged me onward. And I'm thankful for that. My biggest worry was that I didn't know how I could encourage my partners while I was here. So I was afraid people maybe wouldn't understand. And a wise missionary told me that we support missionaries in every stage that God is working in and through them. And that was such an amazing encouragement. So since I've gotten back, I have wholeheartedly jumped into counseling, an encouragement group, an accountability team, all of your encouragement. And all of that has really taught me a lot about myself this past year. And therefore, I am able to adjust. Things like shame from past child abuse that likes to rear its ugly head and say, you aren't worth anything. But that's a lie. And we are reminded every day in the Word that we are God's people. We are His. We are valuable. Like Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 tell us that we're adopted. Like Romans 8, 15, and 16 tell us that the Spirit cries out within us that we are adopted. Or 2 Peter 2, 9 through 10 is we are His possession. These are all things that remind us of our value in Christ. I'm so thankful. Do you know how amazing our pastor is? He tells us these things constantly. I was looking for a sermon that I remembered he preached this last year, which, by the way, I couldn't find, so we'll have to talk later, okay? But I read through all the sermons from this last year, and I got to tell you, these are the things that Pastor was telling us week after week. He told us, like in April of 2023, your identity is in Christ. Focus on your relationship in Jesus Christ. Or in May of 2023, remember, you are redeemed, child of God. You're God's possession, and God has so much grace for you. Again, a week later, he said we can trust in Jesus and that he can save us from our sins and that we need to be saved from our sins. See, I could go on and on with this because the Word of God is so deep, and we have a pastor who really cares to teach it to us in truth and in love. So, these sermons and God's gentle hand really helped me to seek Him for direction. I just want to do what God wants me to do. I don't want to do what I want, though that rears its ugly head all the time too. But I want to be sure it's Him and not me. So I laid my field on the table and I asked the Lord in prayer and I talked to people and I got godly advice. And as I looked on JEM's website, looking for different places that the Lord is serving in Greece, all the way to Finland, I got to Berlin and I thought, this is really where I'm supposed to be, but is that me or is that the Lord? And so I really wanted to hear it from the Lord. So Paula Lewis set out with me to go to Europe. That was an adventurous trip. Oh, Lord. We'll have to talk about that another time. But I'm so thankful that she went with me. I went to the Netherlands, and I had an interview and some conversation. And I went to Berlin, and I met up with my team there. And by the time we left Germany, we got an email from the Netherlands that said, they are not seeking missionaries right now. And I thought, okay, Lord, I would have gone anywhere, and so he made that decision for me, and I'm so thankful. I don't have to rely on myself. So when I moved here to Illinois in 2010, funny Pastor brought that up, I had in my heart to serve in Berlin, I mean not in Berlin, but in Germany. And I mean, it was really strong and stable for about 8 years. So when I went to the Netherlands, there was always kind of this little question hanging over my head. But my supervisor, Tim, said, you know, this is God's circuitous way of bringing you to where he wants you, the way he wants you. So for that, I'm really thankful. So the main question would be, why go to Europe? And with that question, let's watch this video.
Change, and that third problem is going to be the key for us to make disciples that continue to make disciples so that we multiply disciples and grow Christ's church in Europe.
Yeah, so there are three amazing reasons why missionaries should go to Berlin, Germany. So firstly, Berlin is the atheist capital of Europe. They have 60% nones there. So nones are a new category, which means that they're not even interested in discovering whether there is a God. This is very different from an atheist who denies God, or an agnostic who says, well, I believe in something, I'm just not sure what it is. Okay, these are people who really just aren't interested. For example, a young man, we'll call him R. We deal with a lot of Muslims, so I'll be using a lot of abbreviations. A young man named R, he was spoken to by my teammate, Erica, and he's from India. And when she talked to him, he said he was really disillusioned about his Muslim background and that he didn't really believe in any God anymore. Secondly, Berlin has 3.6 million people, and 195 countries are represented in Berlin. Did you know that that's the whole world? We could actually reach the world for Christ from Berlin. And just to give you some perspective, Chicago is a larger city, but with less people, so 2.7 million people. So there's about 1,400 people per square kilometer in Chicago, and there's 4,000 people per square kilometer in Berlin. So that's a wonderful gospel opportunity, I think. And just since the war started in 2022, 1 million Ukrainians have gone through the Berlin train station. So there's a lot to be done there, and the Lord is at work. And lastly, and most importantly, I think, is that Berlin is primed and ready to receive something. It could be bad, or it could be good. It could be all the false things that are being taught out there, or we could take them the truth. The truth is that in southern Germany, it used to be a very Catholic area, but the priests no longer focus down there, but they are focused on Berlin because it's very receptive to them. The New Agers are all revved up, and the people who are Islamic are dissatisfied because they realize that Muhammad is not enough. But we have the truth, and we need to go with the truth. This is where you come in, Marquette Manor Baptist Church. So individuals and churches like you partner with me on a monthly basis so that you can send out somebody from your community as an extension of your ministry. And for that, I am so thankful. I get to be a partner with you. And this church is really the foundation of much of what I do. I love you all so much. We'll talk about that later. I don't want to start. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about one of the churches that we're planting there that I'll be associated with. This is the Willkommen Gemeinde, which means the Welcome Church, or the Welcome Fellowship is more technical. Basically, we kicked off in 2018. We're in an old church building owned by the City Mission. And the vision was to be a multicultural church. So at present, we are about a third Germans, a third North Americans, and a third other countries like Iraq and Iran, Syria, Turkey, China, Venezuela, Argentina, and so many other countries. It's amazing. One of the ways that our congregation likes to support the community is we have two language cafes. This is really exciting because everybody must learn German in Germany in order to get a job. So we provide them with two language cafes. We have tables with different levels of speakers, and we always have either a native speaker or an advanced speaker at each table. The blessing is that we can actually connect and build relationships in this place that they need to be, and they're very motivated to be there. So, for instance, one lady, we'll call her F, she has been coming to the Language Cafe for 2 years. She has also been to our larger Bible study, which lasts for a couple of weeks, and she's come to church. She asked my teammate Erica for a Bible, and Erica said, hey, I'd love to give you one, and why don't we read it together? So they started meeting together last fall, and since then they prayed for her to get a job, and she got one, and she insisted that they continue to study the Bible every Friday. So she is a Muslim, she is presently a Muslim, but she has said she's so dissatisfied, and she doesn't believe that Muhammad is real, and Christians seem to have something that she doesn't understand. She says, I just want to know. And so Erica and her have read through the Christmas story just recently, and they've read through Nicodemus together. And so please pray that F's eyes and ears would be opened and that she would be born again. Other things we do is we also train for outreach, and we also have large regular Bible studies. One thing that missionaries do and that we really focus on is being intentional in what we're doing. So we intentionally open our homes. We intentionally share our lives with people. We really want to open the Bible, and we want to listen to their needs because ultimately their need is Jesus. And so we are very intentional in bringing these people in. And it's wonderful. We get to do that with our church family. We get to do that separately on our own. It's really an opportunity that can be done anywhere, right? We can do that right here and just have people in our homes and really open our lives up and allow the Lord to display himself. He's such a blessing. Sorry, that's a branch. I keep going off on a branch. So I just wanted to let you know that I'm Jennifer Saylor with Greater Europe Mission, and I wanted to share more about R from when we first started talking. So he confessed that it seems like religion is a big ploy to try and trick people into being good so that they can get to this fake reward, which is heaven. Well, Erica said to him, you're right, religions are like that. And they do want to tell you how to be good so you can get to some paradise or heaven. But she said, following Christ is different. Rather than telling you how to get to heaven, it tells about how the good God came down from heaven to give us the way through him, through his son. So before she left with R, she prayed with him. And she asked him to come to one of our big Bible study events. And so please continue to pray for R and for his heart to soften so that he too can know the Lord, right? So I have a real heart for people like R. I love to talk to people about Jesus. I love to have people in my home. I love to invite them to Bible study. And I really love languages. Who knew? I didn't know. But the things we learn about ourselves. So I just want to praise the Lord that I'm at 85% as of yesterday. That's insane. And but the season of fundraising is not a time of waiting. It's still a time of doing. While I'm building my partners for future ministry in Berlin, God continues to use me in the here and now. A supporting pastor of mine said, you want to be sending people who are growing in their gifts. Good segue to this morning's sermon. I highly recommend it. You want people who are trying to grow in their gifts and to follow the Lord in that. And he said, and you're doing that. And I thought, oof, that's a really good compliment. But it's true. I am really grateful for any you know, direction or people that the Lord would have me to talk to or be a part of. Like last weekend, there was an alternative family that came and sat down next to me. And the guy said, "You're always full of joy and fun. I want to have what you have." And I said, "Well, I have the Holy Spirit, and He is free through Jesus Christ if you are only willing to submit to Him and ask Him to forgive you." And he's like, "Okay." So I was just, you know, these opportunities are there, and we just want to be using whatever the Lord gives us at any time. Okay, so I also would like to get to the point where I'm not living out of my suitcase anymore, and I can go on to the ministry that's in Berlin, but I am still serving here where the Lord has me. Please pray for the final amount of partners that need to come in for the rest of the launch fund as well, and you all have given and prayed so much, and I'm so thankful for that. Please keep praying. As Greg Campbell says, "I'm going to pray you out of here." That's what I really need. Pray me out of here. Okay, so I just wanted to thank you all for making me a part of your gospel outreach in Berlin. And also that everything that is done in the name of Jesus and that happens in the name of Jesus gets applied to your account. That's Philippians 4:17, and it's a reality. So just want to thank you all. I love you. I'm so happy to be here. And really, let me know how I can be a blessing to you. Thanks, everyone.
So I want to encourage us, you know, we take our love offerings a little bit differently here. You know, we don't always pass a plate. And I found that God's people always respond generously. So, you know, we want to support Jen and help her get the remaining things to speed her way to Germany. So if you desire to give to that end, you can just leave that in the offering plate. You can give via Tithely, but we want to be a blessing to her as a church. And I know many of you are a blessing to her already in your individual support and all those different ways. And I'm just thankful that we can partner in that regard. I'm going to take just a few minutes here tonight and talk a little bit about praying for Jen. Okay, so if you want to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you're using the Pew Bibles, it's page 1669. And I want to draw your attention to a really familiar passage that, frankly, the Lord brings to my mind often. You know, almost any time I'm thinking about the need for us to pray for those heading to the mission field, this is the text that the Lord brings to mind. And, you know, and I've challenged you with this in various ways before, but I want to do so again tonight because it really is just such an apt passage for us to think about when you're thinking about missionaries and praying for missionaries and upholding them before God's throne of grace. So take a look here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And look at what Paul says. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." You know, if there's ever a passage that really is kind of the essence of the prayer needs for missionaries, and in many ways for all of us, but, you know, especially in the context of missionary work, that really encapsulates it. In almost all of his epistles, the Apostle Paul, you know, refers to his prayers for the believers to whom he is writing. You know, for example, at the beginning of this epistle, in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." But in addition to offering his prayers for the believers to whom he's writing, Paul usually asks them to pray for him as well. And that's what he does here in this text. Is he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." And, you know, you might wonder, who is us? Well, you can read about Paul's missionary endeavors in Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17. You know, it describes when he came there. And the idea would be is that apparently the us here would be Paul, of course, and Silas, referred to as Silvanus in chapter 1 and verse 1, and Timothy, And perhaps there were others, but those three missionaries, we might say. And they were in this process of traveling from place to place for the express purpose of preaching the gospel and establishing churches and reaching out to people, which is kind of the heart of missionary work. And that's what they were doing. And I want you to notice here that Paul gives two particular requests. And each of them is introduced with the word that. And that's just kind of a pointing word that says, here's kind of item one and item two. Finally, brethren, pray for us. So here's his first request, that the word of the Lord may run and, or may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And then verse 2, and that, so here's the second request, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And so I want to spend just a few minutes, and I really do mean that, okay? Just to touch on this a little bit, these two needs for which Paul asked prayer, but I want to frame our thinking, you know, in an applicational way, you know, in the context of praying for Jen in particular. And we could certainly pray these things for all of our missionaries. But tonight I just really want to challenge us to think in terms of praying in particular this way for Jen. So here are the two requests. You know, here's the two kind of things that I want to touch on tonight, but in that applicational context. The first is Jen needs the power of God upon her work, and we need to pray. And secondly, Jen needs the protection of God in her work, and we need to pray. You know, and that's what Paul talks about here. And with that in mind, I suppose if I were giving this message a title and I didn't make slides tonight, and you know, I wasn't sure how things were going to unfold, but I had this in mind, and just felt like it's well suited to what Jen has shared with us already. But you know, we could just call this praying for God's power and protection, and that is, those are good things to pray about in the sense of for our missionaries. So take a word of prayer here, and just spend these few minutes in this passage. Lord, I do ask that you would take these familiar words. And even the thoughts here, things that I have challenged and shared in various ways before, would you just bring these home to our hearts to really stir us to pray as we ought for our missionaries. And in particular tonight, that it would encourage us to be more faithful, more fervent, more passionate in our prayers for Jen. And Lord, there are so many things that we can and do and need to pray for our missionaries, different aspects of things going on in their lives. But at the heart of it all is this need to pray for them as they share the gospel and seek to reach people for Christ. And for you to watch over them and care for them and protect them as they venture out into a hard and sometimes harsh world. And Lord, these are things we all need. But we recognize that missionaries have answered a call that you have given to them for this particular kind of ministry. And certainly the devil would love nothing more than to drag down missionaries and to thwart their efforts and to cause them to want to just kind of give up and quit. And so, Lord, might we be those who would really hold the ropes and strengthen and encourage and let God use our prayers to energize him to action for the sake of our dear sister. So we ask your blessing in these minutes we spend in this text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Jen needs the power of God upon her work. That's the first that there in verse 1. It says that the word of the Lord may have free course. And I've told you this before, because I can't read this passage without thinking of it this way, okay, that what the word that's translated free course there is literally the word to run. You know, if I run in a race, same word, okay? So, you know, in fact, one of my former churches, you know, the motto, if you will, of the church was, you know, that the word of the Lord would run, right, and be glorified. And in a very literal translation, that's what it is. I'm fine with free course. But what the actual text says, that the word of the Lord would run. You know, and Paul's envisioning here is kind of like this. In those days, if you have a courier from the emperor, right? You know, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have email. They didn't have telegraph. You know, smoke signals weren't very effective going from Rome to wherever it was. And so what they would do is there would be these emissaries, these ambassadors who were given a message to take somewhere. And they would literally run. And you know, Paul is hearkening that imagery, and he's saying, you know, as we go forward, we want the Word of God to run and find its destination and reach the people who need it, the ones who need to hear it. And he says, you know, pray for us that as we minister, the Word of God would run and be glorified even as it is with you. When we used to live in Oregon, we would sometimes make the drive from Portland down to the coast. It was about an hour and 15-minute drive, and it would go through the coastal range. Along that highway that we would drive was the Wilson River, and it would just kind of twist and turn and along the way. And in our English language, sometimes we talk about rivers as running, right, to describe the flow of the river. And as you would watch that river, you know, meandering, sometimes rushing, just depend on the different slope, but it's always making its way towards that destination. And I don't know that Paul was thinking about that, but I always thought about how, you know, that water just continues flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing and making its way to where it's headed. And Paul says, listen, pray for me. You know, pray for us. As we minister the Word of God, that it would run, that it would find its way into hearts, that it would reach its destination, as it were. And then he says that it would be glorified. And you say, what does that mean? You know, how is the Word of God glorified? Well, Acts 13, 48 and 49 says this. It says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the Word of the Lord. And then it tells us what that means. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So you say, how is the word of God glorified? It's glorified when people believe it unto salvation. And you say, Pastor, you sure that's what it means? Well, God's word expressly is said to be glorified in only two places, our text and Acts 13. You know, and Acts 13 tells us that means when people are responding in faith to the gospel. So I think we can be pretty sure on that. Then look at the next phrase in our text, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, that it may run and be glorified. Then he says, even as it is with you. And if you take a look at it, the it is in the King James is italicized. And better might be the idea of even as it was and is with you. So let's see how it was glorified with them, with the Thessalonian believers. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, there's another sermon that could be preached about that passage and fleshing out all those things, the idea about in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance and all those things. But the idea is this, what Paul, when he says, you know, I want the word of the Lord to run and be glorified as it was with you, well, the word of the Lord came to these believers in Thessalonica. And God used it to stir their hearts. You know, and it came in power. And it came in the power of the Spirit of God. It came in assurance. And it transformed these people's lives. You know, and Paul is saying, would you pray for us? Would you pray for our ministry? That as we minister the word of God, it would run. It would find its way into hearts. And it would be glorified as people believe, just as it was glorified when you believed. You know, we all have a testimony where God brought his word to us and gripped our hearts and opened our eyes to the truth. And we, by God's grace, responded in faith, in dependence on him, and were saved. And Paul says, listen, that's what we're about. That's what Jen's about. You know, she's talked about these different means, and God allows for lots of different means, ways of making connections, ways of opening up conversations. But the goal is always that the Word of God, that the gospel would go forth, would find its way into those hearts, and it would be glorified as people believed. And we who have believed would see others through our efforts come to believe, just as it happened with us. Pray for us, Paul says, as we seek to minister the gospel in other places, that the Word of God will again run and be glorified, just as it did when we brought it to you. So, folks, Jen needs the power of God upon her work to the end that souls will be saved and the Word of God will be glorified. And we need to pray for her. We need to pray for this co-worker, Erica. We need to pray for others who are members of the team there that are seeking to reach people there in Berlin. And, you know, it is a remarkable thing. When you think about, I believe you had a slide that said 1 million Ukrainian immigrants since 2022. That is a lot of people. You know, and there are immigrants there from 195 nations. You know, there really is. What a great opportunity to reach the world, right, in one consolidated place. You know, and when people are in transition like that, you know, sometimes that makes them really open because their life is kind of unraveling. You know, and they're out of their comfort zone. And you know, what great opportunities. And we need to pray for Jen. Pray for those with whom she will minister and others there and for us here as well. But, you know, in the particular context of the ministry there in Berlin, that as the Word of God goes forth, you know, it would find lodging in hearts. Those who are ready and open for something. You don't know what it is. They may be skeptical, but they know that they're not finding it. And there's an openness that is there. And we need to pray that the Word of God would run and be glorified, and that those folks would be saved, just as we have been saved, just as the Thessalonians have been saved, just as others have been reached through the gospel. And secondly, Jen needs the protection of God in her work. So that's the second that in verse 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that one, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that too, we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You know, Paul and Silas and Timothy weren't looking for protection just for their own sakes. I mean, certainly, nobody enjoys being persecuted, right? You know, nobody says, pick me for persecution. I mean, that's not something that anybody desires. But what, you know, and if you just kind of look at the life of the Apostle Paul with all that he goes through, you come to realize that his desire for protection wasn't so much about protecting him for his own sake, but they needed God's protection for the sake of their work, for the sake of the spread of the gospel, such that the word of the Lord might run and be glorified. And the reason that they needed protection was because of their endeavors to spread the gospel. It wasn't because they were not nice people. You know, it wasn't just one of those things, but the idea there is, you know what, when you do intentionally and purposefully and passionately seek to reach out to people with the gospel, you know, some are going to respond and we're going to listen. And some are going to believe. Some maybe are going to listen and choose not to believe, but some are going to react. And some aren't going to like it. And you never know exactly what form that's going to take. You know, we live in a little bit more refined, civilized world than some parts of the world and then things were like back in the days of the apostles. But nonetheless, there is always that opposition. You know, and so Paul says, listen, you know, we need to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Why? Because all men have not faith. In other words, he's not talking about just, you know, people who are ornery. He's talking about people who react against the gospel. They have not faith. And they're unreasonable and wicked. And the fact that they're being confronted about their need to believe causes further reaction for them. And, you know, if we go back to Acts 17, you know, it was not Thessalonica was not an easy place. You know, let me read the beginning of Acts 17. It says, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews there. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging. In other words, demonstrating from Scripture that Christ, and that would be the Old Testament Scripture, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now, there's bold proclamation of truth, and that's what we need to be doing. That's what we need to pray that Jen would be enabled and empowered to do. Verse 4 says, and some of them believed, and they consorted with Paul and Silas. In other words, they kind of went in with them and began to share in their labors. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not just a few, and there's many of them. But the Jews which believe not, right, because not all men have faith, the Jews which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, which is one of my favorite expressions in all the Bible. Not because I like what it's saying, but it's just such colorful language, right? Certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, okay? You know, mean-spirited, angry, harsh, wicked men is what he's talking about. And they gathered them together, and they set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, which is where Paul and Silas had been staying, and sought to bring them out unto the people. So when Paul says that he needs prayer for protection because all men have not faith, the Thessalonian believers certainly understood his point. They lived right there in that same city with those certain lewd fellows of a baser sort. Let me read one more verse here in Acts 17, verse 6. It says that when they found them out, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. You know, what do they mean by turn the world upside down? Well, during the first century, the first generation of Christianity, the gospel spread over the entire known world. People were being saved in every country, every culture, from every background, from every ethnicity. You know, and I'm thankful that the church you're going to be a part of, Jen, you know, has a multicultural vision, you know, and wants to avail themselves of the opportunities to reach people and turn the world upside down, so to speak, by reaching people from every people, tribe, and nation. And I wonder, folks, you know, do we believe that God is able to turn our world upside down? You know, our world here in Downers Grove and Naperville and Plainfield and Bolingbrook and Westmont and Woodridge and wherever you may live. Do we believe God can turn our world upside down? Do we believe that he can turn Germany upside down? Berlin, an atheistic city, you know, a city full of nuns, right? People who seem to have no interest, but do we believe that God can turn that upside down? You know, I hope you would say, yes, I believe that. Now, sometimes we may say we believe that, and objectively and intellectually we may believe it. But if we really do, then shouldn't we be praying? Shouldn't we be going? Shouldn't we be proclaiming? Shouldn't we be inviting? Shouldn't we be sharing all those different things? If we believe God can turn it upside down, you know, the pattern in the New Testament is that the means God uses to turn the world upside down is not the rocks crying out. You know, it is ordinary, believing people who boldly go forth, despite the opposition, despite the natural fear that is part of our flesh, you know, despite our own desires and wishes. And I appreciated how Jen talked about, you know, we're always in this battle of, is this me or is this God? You know, and we want to go forth in the power of God. And if we really believe he's going to turn the world upside down, then we ought to, by God's grace, want to be part of those that turn it upside down, right? Those who are involved in doing that. You know, you believe God can turn atheistic Germany upside down. You know, if you do, then you need to pray. If Paul had wanted an easier life for himself, he could have, you know, semi-retired to Antioch and assumed a preaching and teaching role among the believers there, where he was greatly admired and respected and had been very, very effective. But his request was for protection so that he could continue his bold, tireless ministry and see the power of the gospel at work, you know, just as it had worked amongst the Thessalonians. and that he would just keep doing that despite opposition. And so Janet needs God's preservation, God's protection, not just for her own sake, but for the sake of the work the Lord has called her to do. So Paul's prayer request was for God's power upon his ministry and God's protection in the work of the ministry. And that's a consistent refrain for Paul in his prayer requests. And you can go through and look at some of Paul's different requests, and we won't take the time to do that tonight, but you'll see him asking those same kinds of things when he asks prayer for himself, for effectiveness in ministry, and for protection in the throes of that ministry, because there are certain lewd fellows of a baser sort always out there. There are people out there who have not faith, people who are going to react to the truth. And, you know, we need God's strength, God's protection, God's enabling to just keep going. Jen needs that to keep going. You know, it's not an easy task to go to a foreign land, kind of adapt to a new culture, learn a new language, try and assimilate there in such a way that you can connect with people and reach out to people, and you're working with a new ministry team and all of those things. Those aren't easy things, but that's God's plan. And you know what God calls, God enables, God provides. But one of the things that God desires from us is that those that we have the privilege of partnering with and connecting with, that we uphold them in prayer. You know, that we ask God to empower their ministry and to protect them in the throes of ministry. You know, folks, I hope you pray for me like I hope you pray for our missionaries like that. I hope we pray for each other like that. You know, because I don't say it tritely to say we all do have a certain mission field, right? You know, God's planted you somewhere, and he has people he wants you to reach. You know, now we use the term missionaries to speak of those in particular whom God has called to go to a foreign field for the express purpose of gospel outreach and to invest themselves wholly into that. But all of us, God wants us to invest ourselves wholly, you know, even though we might have to work another job or do other things. But, you know, that's God's desire for us. And we need to pray for each other. You know, we do need to pray for Jen for health and for logistics and for camaraderie among new co-workers and for financial provision and for all of the various needful things of that sort that are part and parcel to missionary service. But you understand that the reason Jen is going to Berlin, it's not to start a business. It's not a job change. She's not going there to retire. She's not going there for a vacation. She's not going there because Germany is one of the top 10 places to live. Maybe it is. I don't know. But that's not why she's going, right? She is going there to reach people with the gospel. And so amidst all those other areas that we should be praying for her and we should be praying for our missionaries, you know, foremost among it really needs to be that the Word of God would run and be glorified, and that God would protect and sustain, so that, you know, that work of ministering the gospel is not hindered by opposition, but rather that opposition, if anything, causes the impact to flourish. You know, and you see that in the lives of the apostles. They suffered a lot of things. And yet through their gracious suffering, through their resolve and the strength that God gave them to keep going forth, even in the face of opposition, that actually advanced the cause. It wasn't that the opposition was getting the upper hand. But the way that God strengthened them through that was advancing the cause. And that's what our missionaries, that's what Jen has as a desire of her heart. And so more than anything, we need to be praying those things for her, along with other practical and needful aspects. When Paul requested prayer, his desire was for God's power upon the word to the saving of souls, and for God's protection that he might continue his ministry. So, folks, let's pray like that for God's power and God's protection for Jen in Germany. And let me close with an illustration from the life of William Carey. Some of you are familiar with Carey. He was a Baptist pastor and missionary to India in the late 18th and early 19th centuries. And he's sometimes referred to as the father of modern missions. Now, you may or may not be familiar with this, but you know what? Carey did not see a single convert during his first 7 years on the mission field. You know, and yet, only eternity will show the number of souls that came to Christ during his 41 years in India. But it wasn't easy. There was opposition. It was difficult. You know, and for a time it seemed like, why is God not doing something? But you know, there are two things that we know about Carey that kind of emphasize the point of our message this evening. Before going to India, Carey for a number of years pastored a church in England. And after he announced his intention to leave that pastorate and go to India, Carey's congregation was saddened at the thought of the departure of their pastor. And they loved him, and he was appreciated, and he had made a difference in that church. But they didn't want to get in the way and try and talk him out of doing what he believed God had called him to do. And one of the members said, "We have been praying for the spread of Christ's kingdom among the heathen. And now God requires of us the first sacrifice to accomplish it." And you say, why did Carey have a fruitful ministry? Well, for one thing, because he encouraged his people to pray for the spread of the gospel, and they did. You know, they prayed for that before he even went. And you can be sure they prayed for that as he went. And they prayed for this man who had so impacted them. And there's a little known fact is that William Carey had a sister who was paralyzed and bedridden for 50 years. And although she was unable to speak for much of that period, you know, with great effort, she allowed herself to be propped up in bed. And she would write long, encouraging letters to her brother. And she prayed for him several hours each day for that entire 50 years. You know, is it any wonder the impact Carey's life and ministry? So folks, in the busyness of life, let's not lose sight of how important it is that we pray. And let's not limit our prayers only to the practical, logistical, tangible things of missionary service. You know, and I'm not saying don't pray for those things. And I'm not saying that those things are unimportant. But I am saying that if you look at the example, the exhortation, the appeal that the Apostle Paul makes, that tells us that first and foremost, as we bring our missionaries before the throne of grace, as we lift Jen before the throne of grace, first and foremost, we should be praying that the Word of God would run and be glorified, even as we have experienced it. And that God would protect Jen and would strengthen her and sustain her in the face of whatever opposition might come, so that she can then give herself to that ministry that God has called her to, and that God would then make it fruitful and he'd be glorified through it. So that's my burden for us folks. And what I'm going to do now is I'm just going to close service in prayer and have prayer for Jen, and I trust you to just kind of take these things to heart, and as you know pause for prayer tonight, tomorrow morning, in the coming days, you know, as you encounter Jen's name on your prayer list, you know, that you would pray for God's power for her, God's protection for her, and that God would be glorified through her ministry. Father, we are thankful that you have given to us prayer as a means to really connect with the God of the universe. And we understand, Father, that you have perfect plans and you are sovereign over all, and yet you tell us to pray. You tell us it's important that we pray. You tell us that we have not because we ask. You tell us that if we pray in faith, if we pray believing, that you will act in answer to our prayers. And Lord, we find repeated examples in the New Testament of the importance of the manner in which the focus of our prayers for those engaged in missionary service. And I pray, Father, that we would move past, you know, what maybe for some of us is kind of a trite pattern of praying where we mention somebody's name and we ask God to bless them. And then we kind of move on to another name and another name. And I pray, Father, that we would pause and thoughtfully and meditatively and passionately as we lift up our missionaries before the throne of grace, as we pray for Jen, her ministry in Berlin, in Germany, that we would ask you to empower her work such that the word of God would run, that it would be glorified, and that you would sustain her as she serves to that end. And Lord, I do pray for the Willkommen Gemeinde, the church there that Jen will be connected. We pray, Father, that you would open many doors for them in that land of nouns, in that land of ethnic diversity. I pray that you would help them to make many, many connections. And I pray, Lord, that you would use these language cafes that are set up expressly, really, for the purpose. I mean, it helps the people learn the language, so there's a tangible good to them. But really, the purpose for those settings is expressly that there might be opportunity to share the scripture and to use the teaching of Germany as German as a second language as a means to make connections and open these various immigrants' hearts to the gospel. And lots of them are Muslim in their background. And I'm thankful for the testimony about, I think it was this lady, you know, indicated as F, who was open and still has steps to take, but has been open to hear about Jesus and about the things of God and has been honest in recognizing that her Islamic heritage isn't answering the needs of her heart. And I pray, Father, that she would be saved. I pray for this gentleman, R, who has kind of a skeptic's view towards religion. And yet we know that you are in the business of turning the world upside down and turning skeptics' thinking upside down. And I pray that you would just prompt this man, even if it's for insincere purposes, but that he would come to a Bible study. And I pray that you would use your word to arrest his attention about some matter or other that would get him thinking. And that there would be cultivated there an openness such that he would ultimately come to believe that Jesus is the Savior and that he would desire to make Jesus his Savior. And I pray for Erica and other co-workers there. I just pray that you would make their efforts fruitful and knit their hearts together. And we do. We are burdened just for all the different matters of travel and transition and getting settled in and finding a place to live and transportation and learning all the cultural details to function in a foreign land. And we desire all those things for Jen. We pray, Father, that you would help her in that fervency to be intentional, to make every day, every minute count for the cause of eternity. We pray especially, in particular, most fervently, that through Jen's ministry, the word of God would run and be glorified, and that you would provide for her, protect her, sustain her. I pray that you would bring in the remaining 15% of needed regular support quickly, and whatever needs there may remain for travel and passage, that you would bring those things about. You would help her to connect with individuals, with churches who will pray for her and hold the ropes, as it were. And Lord, I just pray for your spiritual strengthening and your encouragement and your empowering for our dear sister as she goes forth in ministry for the glory of God. Bless us as we conclude this, our Lord's Day. Give safety in travels. Bless our meeting amongst the deacons here to follow. And Lord, help us this week to be people with eyes upon the harvest field and hearts to make a difference in proclaiming the gospel, that your Spirit might use it to the saving of souls. Bless us as we go now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.